And I'm really happy to be here. And why am I happy to be here? Because we're family. Because baby shares baby shower. That is exciting news right there. We should have all congratulated Merle as he walked in the door. That would have been funny. We've been through a lot over the last few months, I feel like, right? Like there's been some hard times, there's been some great times though, over the last few months. And I'm really encouraged because we're a family, and that means that we work really well together. And because we know that we are in fact better together, right? Like individually we are weak, but as a body, as a family, we're strong and we can weather the hard stuff, right? And so I'm really grateful for that. I'm really grateful to have a family like you guys. So I want to thank you for that. We've been reading through 1 Corinthians. We've been in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've seen that we are the body. Actually, what we've seen is that we are the body. We're not a body. We are the body. Collectively, we are the body as a local church, and that means that we have to function together in a unified way. Right, last week what we saw is we actually saw that a healthy church member is a functioning church member. Right, a healthy church member is a functioning church member, meaning that we all do our part. We all do our part in order to make the body function like it was intended to function. We all have a part to play in that. Now, we can take that same picture of a body and realize that we also have to function in a unified way. So I want you to think about this. What would happen if my left foot was trying to walk left, but my right foot was trying to walk right? I wouldn't move anywhere, right? Like they have to be unified, working together. My body wouldn't move at all. We'd be fighting against the beneficial movement of the whole body. Let's say this. Let's say my stomach tells my brain and my hand that it's time to eat, that food needs to go inside in order for me to be healthy. So my hand picks up the food and it brings it to my mouth to eat, but my mouth refuses to accept the food. My mouth just closes down. Would that be healthy if the mouth simply just closed and stopped allowing the food to come in? It would not be healthy, right? It would not be a good thing. And so the same thing, maybe the mouth knows that the food came from McDonald's, and so he's like, no, stop. But it wouldn't work if the mouth decided to just, that it only enjoyed talking. My mouth really enjoys talking. So if my mouth only enjoyed talking and didn't want to participate in the action of chewing, would my body be healthy? No. No, would the body be healthy if the heart decided that it didn't like pumping blood anymore? Like that was just an action that it just didn't feel like doing it anymore, right? What if the stomach decided that it didn't like the change in diet? It didn't like the fact that it wasn't getting as much donuts as it used to get. What if the stomach decided it didn't like that, so it refused anything to enter? Like the stomach really enjoyed the donuts and it really did not like the way that the body is trying to eat now, and all of a sudden the body is trying to do healthy things like salad and trying to be healthy, and so the stomach is just really not interested in that kind of activity. Would that be healthy? No. No, it's not. It would be extremely unhealthy and dysfunctional, and frankly, if it was happening to any of us, we would go to the doctor, right? Because there would be something physically wrong with us. We would potentially need to be dealt with medically or maybe even surgically, right? Because there's something not functioning properly. Now, let's apply all of that same concept to the body of the church. Same concept to the body of the church. Is it possible that the church, that a church as a body, decides that there are some things that need to change? Is it possible that sometimes as a body grows, as a church grows, that there's some things that need to change? But not all of the body is really interested in that change. Like, is it possible for part of the body, is it possible that part of the body can make the rest of the body unhealthy and dysfunctional? Yeah. That is something that can happen. Just like the physical body needs to be unified and needs to work together in order to fulfill its purpose, the spiritual body, the church, it needs to do the same thing. We need to work together in a unified way in order to be functional. And that's what we're really going to talk about today. That's what we're really going to be looking at today. Because today I want us to think about how a healthy church membership really requires unity within the church. A healthy church membership really requires unity within the church. So, how can I make that statement? How can I say, okay, we have to be unified? Well, let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4. Goodness. There we go. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to get together as a family, for the opportunity that we have to get together and enjoy your presence this morning as a family, and we get to just discover your word a little bit more. God, I want to ask that you speak to us this morning, that you clarify your word to us this morning, and that it not be my words, but it be your words. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we should know about this book of Ephesians is we should know what it is. So this book of Ephesians is actually a letter from Paul, the same guy that wrote 1 Corinthians, the same guy that wrote Titus, and now he's writing to this church in Ephesus. This letter is a letter that Paul wrote while in prison in Rome. So he's in prison, and he's writing this letter somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of a time frame. He wrote this letter because he wanted to strengthen the church there in Ephesus. He wanted to help them to be strengthened. And he also wanted to explain God's plan for all of humanity, both Jews and Gentiles. He wanted to include everything. In other words, Paul wrote this letter to talk to people just like you and me. Bodies of a church, Jew and Gentile, people that are believing in Christ. So in this letter, it's really cool what Paul does, because he spends the first three chapters just talking about how great God is and talking about God's grace. That's the first three chapters of this book. And then the following three chapters talk all about man's response to a God that cares and sacrifices for them the way that he does. So that's how he breaks up this book. So that means the section we're looking at right now, this is the beginning of talking about man's sacrifice to God's grace, or the beginning of talking about man's response to how good God is. So now that we know the background and the basic context of this passage, let's take a look at what Paul is actually calling this church to do. First of all, he's calling them to live worthy of the calling. He's telling the church, look, you guys are saved. You guys believe in Jesus. Jesus has given his life for you. Now live like it. So what does it mean to live worthy of your calling? Well, if we understand what Paul's communicating, he's telling the church that they need to walk and talk like they are who they are. They are believers in Jesus. They have been called by God into salvation, into a relationship with Christ. So with that being their identity, Paul is telling them that, well, they should act like it. If this is who you are, then do it. Then act like this is who you are. He's just spent three chapters telling the church in Ephesus who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. And now Paul is telling them that all of this, all of what he's about to tell them, is grounded in the indicatives of God's saving work in Christ. So with that in mind, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, as well as us here today in Leaf River, that we are to walk, we are to act, we are to behave in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have received that led to our relationship with Christ Jesus. We are to behave in that manner. Now, I want to take just a brief moment to remind us what that saving work of Christ is, just in case there's anyone here this morning that needs to hear this, okay? So we've all sinned. Every single person in this room has sinned. And I'm going to go so far as to say we've sinned multiple times, right? Like that's just what we've done. I've actually talked to quite a few people this week that have told me about some of their sins as we're talking through repenting of those sins, okay? And so the problem with us all having sinned is that there is a penalty for sin. There's a penalty for sin. And so Scripture tells us that penalty for sin is death or eternal spiritual separation from God. The penalty for sin is death, the eternal spiritual separation from God. And I believe, based on Scriptures, that this eternal torment is conscious. That for eternity, meaning longer than we can possibly imagine, we will be tormented from being apart from God. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And so if that intrigues you, we can talk about that later together. But there's one way to avoid this eternal spiritual death. There's one way. And that one way is to acknowledge the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the one way. You see, Jesus, who is God, came to earth as a baby. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He lived a completely sinless life. He's the only one that could possibly do it. He lived a completely sinless life, and then he sacrificed himself on a cross, and he paid the debt so that we wouldn't have to. That's the reality of what Jesus did for you and for me. That's the reality that Paul's talking about, calling the church to unity as church membership, as being a church together. So with this being the facts of what happened, Paul's calling the church as believers to act in such a way that is worthy of that action. As Christians, as church members, as the body of Christ, we should act in such a way that is worthy of Jesus' death. He's calling us as believers to respond to each other in a way that is honoring to Christ, who gave himself up for us. And that takes a very specific kind of attitude. And that's what Paul describes next in this passage. And we're going to briefly talk about these. There are four characteristics that Paul describes as the attitude that Paul is calling us as Christians to have. Okay, the church members are to have this kind of attitude. Number one, humility. In other words, we're to have the attitude of putting others before ourselves. That doesn't mean just when it's convenient. It doesn't mean if there's nothing else I'd rather do. It means putting others before myself. The second attitude that we're to have is the attitude of gentleness or meekness. Okay, and that means being kind to others and submissive when necessary. In other words, I'm not the big dog, right? It means being kind to others and submissive when necessary. The third attitude that he describes is patience. Accepting trouble or change without getting angry or upset. We're to be patient with each other, understanding of each other. And last one that he describes here is bearing in love. In other words, being self-controlled and guided by love for others. Now, self-controlled is not to be interchanged with self-focused, right? Self-focused is kind of the opposite of this, of the whole attitude, because humility says that you're first. Self-controlled says that I'm going to help you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to walk with you through this. It means that I'm not going to fly off the handle and get randomly upset about something, right? It means that husband and wife are going to have conversations and not screaming matches, right? And we've all seen that, whether it's from our parents or from our own marriage. We've all seen people having screaming matches with each other. That's not bearing in love. So this is the attitude. All of these things, these are the attitude that brings unity within the body. It brings unity within the body of Christ. And this takes us back to the beginning, when we see that the whole body has to function together with one mind in order to be healthy. The whole body, the whole church body, has to function together with one mind in order to be healthy. And as we continue reading here in Ephesians, we see that we're to be unified because there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and in all. You see, what keeps us unified as a church, as a body of believers, is the fact that we are one through Christ. We are one through Christ. We are not individuals. It is not Billy and Merle and Bethany and Ray. It is one body of Christ. The question is, what does that look like? What does it look like? I was reading this week, and a book I came across this week that I was reading, it's called The Compelling Community, and this is what it looks like. It's by a guy named Mark Dever. The Compelling Community. In this book, I saw that there's a pretty good section on keeping unity within the church, and I thought it was really good, so I wanted to share some of what this pastor wrote. You see, the unity is broken whenever there's some kind of discontent that happens within the church. The unity of the church is broken whenever there's a discontent that's happening within the church. In other words, in order to maintain the unity, we have to make a commitment to each other. We have to make a commitment to each other to deal with discontent well. Because there will be discontent, right? There will be things that I don't like. There will be things that you don't like. There will be things that people don't like. So we have to make a commitment to each other to deal with that well. The first thing that Mark points out in this book, in this section, is that in order to deal with discontentment, we have to agree, first of all, that unity is actually important. Unity is actually important. Here's what he says. Ultimately, unity is valuable because it reflects God's character and being. It reflects who God is. So us, as a unified body of believers, when we are unified, we are reflecting God. The next thing he points out, as I read through this book, is that we have to remember that as Christians, we are all to act and speak as providers, not consumers. We talked about this last week, right? We said that we should never ask the question of, should I serve my church? That should never come into your brain. Should I serve my church? No. We should always be asking the question, how should I serve my church? Never should I, how should I? I'll give you the basics here with the scriptures. Number one, all Christians are to hold each other accountable. We see that in Matthew 18. All Christians are to hold each other accountable. All Christians are to encourage each other in the faith. We see that in Hebrews 10. We're to encourage each other. All Christians are to love deeply and sacrificially. And we see that in Romans 12. So here's it all put together. Spiritual consumers commit to a church because of the perks and the benefit. Spiritual providers commit to a church because of the gift they have already received in Christ. Spiritual consumers commit to a church because of the perks and the benefit and the what can I get. Spiritual providers commit to a church because they're saying, I have been given. So then we have to answer the question, how can I disagree? How can we disagree with each other and maintain unity? Because disagreement in and of itself feels like disunity. So how can we disagree and maintain unity as a body? And I feel like this is really important for us to be on the same page. Because as a body, sometimes when we get a large number of people together, sometimes people's feelings get hurt. Right? Sometimes as we get a large number of people together, somebody doesn't like the way things happen or the way things could have happened or the way things used to happen or the way whatever, right? So I feel like this is really important for us to be on the same page about. So I'm going to say some things that may sound a bit harsh. I don't think they will, but they may. But it's important that we focus on the gospel more than it is that we focus on ourselves. It's important that we focus on the gospel more than ourselves. And I've seen churches torn apart by people being discontent and then gossiping. And that eventually leads to lying and slandering. I've seen churches ripped apart by this, and I don't want to see that ever happen here. And I know you don't either. Because, and the reality is that type of behavior, gossiping, lying, slandering, these types of things, within the body, within the unity of the body of Christ right here at Leaf River Baptist Church, is not really welcome, right? Can we all agree with that, that it is not okay for us to lie about each other? It is not okay for us to gossip about each other? I think we can all agree on that. So I want to spend a minute talking about how can we be discontent. How can we disagree and maintain the unity? How can we be unhappy with something that happens and maintain the unity? So here's the deal. If you're unhappy with something, number one, you have to go to the person you're unhappy with. Right? You have to do that. And I know that that has been ground into you guys. I know that Pastor Randy taught that regularly. You have to go to the person that you're unhappy with and have a conversation with them. That's the model that we see in Matthew 18, when Jesus says to go speak with the brother. Now, here's what's harsh. If you're unwilling to have a person, to have a conversation with the person that you're unhappy with, then listen very carefully, because if you're unwilling to have that conversation, then you are the cause of the discontentment and you are sinning. If you're unwilling to go to the person, then you are the one sinning. Now, if you're too scared to go to that person, if you don't feel courage enough to go to that person, then let me tell you what you're doing. You're actually not trusting the Lord in what He has shown you and what He has called you to do. If you feel led, like, I should go talk to Merle, but I'm nervous because Merle's mean. You guys don't know. On Friday mornings, man, he's rough. If that's my attitude, if God's shown something to me, and I feel like I need to go talk to Merle, but I'm unwilling to do that, then I'm not trusting God. And I'm not trusting the unity that we actually have. Remember, as believers, listen, as believers, we're called to encourage each other and to hold each other accountable. To encourage each other and to hold each other accountable. We've covered that previously as we studied through Titus. That means if you're discontent with me or with one of the elders, if you're discontent with any of us, then you're welcome to come to me or to come to the elders and discuss it. Like, that's open, right? Now, I know that there's been a few things around here over the last 5 months that have changed. And that's scary. I know that change can be uncomfortable. I know that change can be scary, right? It's hard because we've always done something a certain way, right? Like, it's always been this way. And it's not what I expect to see. You should have seen poor Steve yesterday. I thought he was going to just cry as we were putting the chairs out. But he was comforted because he found his hymnal that was marked with the songs, and so it was okay. It was great. It's scary because we don't know what to expect. That's right. And I want you to know that I completely understand those feelings. Because I personally experience them every single day as I wake up and I think about being your pastor. As I wake up and I spend time praying about being your pastor. Because here's the reality that you guys may not know. I have to rely on God every single day to give me strength, to give me wisdom, because frankly, I ain't nothing special. I'm not a prize. And so I have to rely on God every day to take me through the next day. Amen. I think he said amen to me not being a prize. So that's okay. So with all that said, if there are changes that you don't understand, as we move forward into 2020, if there's changes that you don't understand or that you don't agree with, then I want you to come to me or to come to whoever is leading that particular ministry, whoever is leading that particular change. Go to that person and speak with them instead of, listen carefully, instead of grumbling and complaining to each other. We can't do that, right? Because that is where the discontent starts. And that is the precursor to gossip and slander and finally division. And we don't want that. And we don't have that now, I don't believe. And so we don't want that to happen in the future, right? And because of that, that kind of attitude of quiet discontent isn't really welcome within the unity of the body of Leaf River Baptist Church. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Lastly, on this topic, there may be some times that you do not personally like the decisions that have been made by the elders of Leaf River Baptist Church. The question that you have to ask yourself, or you have to ask those men, is number one, is this discontent a personal preference or a biblical standard? Is this discontent, is this unhappiness, is this a personal preference or is this a biblical standard? And this is an important question because if it's personal preference, then the answer to that question is, we're not here to be consumers, but producers. But if it's a biblical standard, then it needs to be addressed immediately. Let me give you an example. Let's say that the elders get together with a group of people and they're going to redecorate the lobby, the auditorium, the sanctuary here, and they decide that they're going to paint the ceiling completely black. Sorry, I didn't mean to say those words. Whew, that was rough. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Is that a personal preference or a biblical standard? It's a personal preference. Let's say the elders get together and they say, hey, we want to have a sermon series that doesn't include the Bible. Is that a personal preference or a biblical standard? It's a biblical standard. That's right. There is a difference between these two things. So if the answer to the question is, this is a personal preference, then the answer I have to tell myself is I am a producer, a spiritual producer, not a spiritual consumer. If it's a biblical standard, then that needs to be addressed immediately. That's important. Now, that the really tough part that's behind us, and that's going to lead us to the final step of maintaining unity within the church, because that's what today is about, is maintaining unity within the church. When there is an occasion of disagreement, then we must humbly, remember that was one of the words, was humility, we must humbly be willing to offer forgiveness and walk through the restoration process. We must humbly be willing to offer forgiveness and walk through the restoration process. You see, that part of maintaining unity within the church is being able to forgive each other. Part of maintaining unity within the church is being able to forgive each other. So I want to talk about this briefly because there's going to be times, again, that you're upset with me or that you're upset with some other leader or some other member of the church. It's just going to happen. But in order to maintain the unity within the church, we have to live a life where forgiveness is given freely. Forgiveness is given freely. I want to share another passage that was written by Paul. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's actually going to be on this screen here. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 to 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. In this passage, we see the same characteristics that we looked at previously in Ephesians, but there's something added to it. Specifically in verse 13, we see that if someone has a complaint against another person, then we must have an attitude of forgiveness. We must have an attitude of forgiveness. We have this attitude because this is what we've received from Christ. We've received His forgiveness, and so we freely give it. We received His forgiveness, therefore we offer forgiveness. Now that doesn't always mean that everything is fixed and restored just because you offered forgiveness, right? It doesn't always mean that everything is fixed, but it does mean that you live with a heart of forgiveness rather than a heart of discontent. You live with a heart of forgiveness rather than a heart of discontent. What's really interesting here is that the definition of the word forgiveness, when I looked this up, the definition of this word here is to show oneself gracious by forgiving wrongdoing. To show oneself gracious by forgiving wrongdoing. Again, we see that a unified church is a church where the members have an attitude of forgiveness. Now, we can see through all of this. Here's the key. We can see through all of this that a healthy church member is a unified church member. If we want to talk about church membership as we have been, and we want to know what does a healthy church member actually look like? Well, last week we saw that a healthy church member was a functioning church member, and this week we see that a healthy church member is a unified church member. In other words, a healthy church member does not grumble, right? A healthy church member does not gossip. A healthy church member does stop gossip whenever it's heard. A healthy church member also lives with a heart ready to offer forgiveness at all times. Let me give you an example. Let me just play this out for a second. Let's say that someone comes to me and starts talking about Adam. And he's just like going off, like Adam's beard is messy or whatever, right? Majestic. Well, let's say someone does that. Then my response is, hey, dude, we're not going to talk about him behind his back. It's not going to happen. If you want to talk about Adam's beard, hey, Adam, come on, we want to talk about your beard. Right? That's how that happens. That's practically how that happens. So a healthy church member is a unified church member. We are the body of Christ. We are called to be the body of Christ. That's what we are. That's who we are right here, right now. If you've made a commitment to LRBC, to be a member of this church, then you've made a commitment to be a functioning member, to be a unified member of this church. It's the only way to be a fully functioning body is to be a unified body of believers. So I want to ask this morning, did everyone here make a commitment to be part of this unified body of believers? That if you have been here already, and if you have already made the commitment that LRBC is your church home, that you're also making the commitment that you're going to be a unifying church member. That's the commitment that you're making. That means if you're discontent in any way right now, if you're discontent in any way, that you will deal with it biblically. And if you're unsure how to do that, then you'll come speak with me or one of the elders and get some advice on how to deal with things. Now, there have been changes over the last few months, and there will continue to be random changes over the next year. Because as a church body, as the leaders of LRBC, the elders of LRBC, are currently talking about what do we want 2020 to look like in this church? What do we want to accomplish as a church in 2020? Well, in order to accomplish something has to change, right? That may mean that some ministries are strengthened. It may mean that some ministries are started. It may mean that some things are changed. We don't know exactly what that means yet because we haven't finished the conversation. But it means that some things will change, and they should always be changing, right? You and I, as human beings, are always changing. We're always growing to be closer to Christ. We have to do the same thing as a church. We have to continually be seeking God to say, what do you want us to do next? So I want to ask you all to make this commitment right now, that if there is anything that happens over the course of the next 35 years while I'm here, if there's anything that happens, I got to beat Randy. So if there's anything that happens that you don't agree with, that you don't like, that you will speak with the person that's leading that thing. You have to make that commitment. I want to ask you guys to make that commitment so that together we can be unified and we can be a healthy body of Christ. We can be a functioning church together. I also want to ask those of you here this morning that have not made a commitment to LRBC. There are some here this morning that have not yet said, I want Leaf River Baptist Church to be my church home. I want you to continue to think and pray about that commitment and what it would mean to make a commitment to LRBC. What it would mean to say, this is my church home and I believe what's happening here. And I want to follow Christ and I want to grow in Christ here. Finally, I want to ask that if God's working in your life, if there's anything that you've been struggling with that you need to make a decision with God about, that you will do that today. That you will not walk out those doors until you've gotten right with God. Whatever that is. Whatever God's speaking to you about. That you make the commitment to make God the Lord of your life as you leave out of here this morning. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and as I'm praying, I want to ask that you spend some time focusing on Christ and making those commitments privately. Just you and God having a conversation. And as I say amen, as I finish, then I want to invite you to remain seated if you want someone to pray with you. If you would be encouraged by someone else in your family coming alongside and putting their hand on your shoulder, then I want you to remain seated. And if that's not you, then I want to ask you to stand up and go pray for someone else. This is a phenomenal opportunity that we have to spend a time as a family lifting each other up, encouraging each other before the Lord. And so while we do that, Aveline's gonna play for us, and then Steve will come after that. Father God, God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for what you've done in our life, what you've done in my life, and what you continue to do in the life of LRBC, God. The people that are here that are committing themselves to you, the life change that you're bringing, God, I thank you so much for that. God, I want to ask that if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make a commitment to you in some way, that you will encourage that in their hearts right now. And that they will make this commitment to you privately and then tell people as they need. God, I thank you for the family here. I thank you for the love and the mutual respect that happens here at Leaf River Baptist Church. And I ask that you protect that and strengthen that as we move into the future. In your name we pray. Amen. So at this